And thank you.
All right, folks. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9, with me this morning, please. If you'd like to stand as we read the infallible book. The book. Acts, chapter number 9, and verse number 1. The divine text says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. But as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard of many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said to him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Father, bless your word now. Give me the grace to preach it this morning. Let your Holy Spirit move out about in this congregation. Glorify thyself in this place. Lord Jesus, I submit myself to thee this morning as a vessel in thy hands. Use me, Lord, for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. The book of Acts, chapter number 9, deals with the salvation of a Jew. This is a dedicated Jew. This is an educated Jew. This is a man that was as steeped in the Jewish religion as any man could possibly be. He said, I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equal. This is an activist. This is a man who would like those folks up there in Wisconsin right now. He would be right smack in the middle of the state capitol, jumping up and down and shouting and carrying a placard, letting you know which side he stood on. He was an activist. He actively went and sought people who were this way of the Lord Jesus Christ, to take them and persecute them and eventually have them put to death. This man, therefore, was a dedicated, dyed-in-the-wool. His life was given completely to the zealotry of his religion. He was as zealous in his religion as any man has ever been in any religion. He was doing everything he could possibly do to wipe from the face of the earth this accursed Jesus and his disciples. Annas and Caiaphas, his forebears, had done everything they could to wipe Jesus from the face of the earth. They had had him crucified. They'd beaten his disciples. They tried to stamp out this gospel. Every time they tried to stamp it out, it grew. And so now this man, Saul of Tarsus, is actively going to do everything he possibly can to take Jesus and his name and his disciples from the face of the earth. And so, my friend, a lot of people are like that today, and I guess you have no greater enemy than a religious enemy. More people have died on the face of this earth at the hands of religious fanatics than anybody that you could imagine. They're dying right now in the Holy Land. They died in New York City. They died in the Spanish Inquisition. They're dying right now and have for 2,000 years at the hands of religious fanatics. There is no passage in the Bible from Genesis to Malachi that ever one time tells his people God never told the Jew to rise up and go out and kill people because they weren't part of their religion. You won't find that anywhere in the Bible. This religion that Saul of Tarsus was part of was a killing, bloodthirsty evolution that had no resemblance to the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Once the Apostle Paul got saved, he said it time and again. He said it was the Jews' religion. It was the Jews' religion that took the Word of God and made it of none effect by their traditions. That to this very day elevate the Babylonian Talmud above the very Word of God. He said, you that desire the approval of men, how can you ever hear the voice of God? And so this man on the road to Damascus, armed with his letters, armed with his religion, and armed with his zealotry, was ready to wipe these people from the face of the earth. He was not seeking God. He was not seeking the truth. He was not trying to turn over a new leaf in his life. He was not trying to be a better person. He was dedicated, sold out completely to his religion. But he was dead wrong. You can be so full of your own self, so full of your own desires, and so full, headstrong in what you think you believe, that the very truth can fly right across the top of your head and you won't get it. We have zealots today that have set about to destroy the Christian faith. They mock Christ day in and day out on television sets and in the seminaries and in the government world and in the school system. They mock him day in and day out. They make fun of him. They mock him. They tell jokes about him. They mock you and deride you if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. They do everything they possibly can to take his name and drag it through the mud. But my friend, there's something about this Christ that I serve. There's something about his nature that is far above a man. That's one of the reasons that I love him so much this morning. It's because when I found out who he really was and what he's able to do for a man, it blew my mind. Here is a man that had killed the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture says that they laid their coats at a young man's feet when they stoned Stephen to death. And that was Saul of Tarsus. And yet for all that he had done against the Lord Jesus, against his church, against his disciples, Christ was still willing to come to him and call his name out on the road to Damascus. Oh, what a God we serve. What a gracious Savior that we live under today. One that is able to take even his enemies, even those that hate him, even those that spit in his face, even those that cast derision upon him. And yet he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. At the cross at Calvary, he died, my friend, not only for those that would love him, he died for those that despise him, hate him, and curse his name to this very day. That's the God that I serve today. I don't serve a man-made man, a man-made God, some utopia in the sky, some Shangri-La, some self-improvement course. I serve one today that'll live that'll raise up a beggar from a dunghill and put him in a castle. And so on the road to Damascus, here is a headstrong, blinded man, an intelligent man, an educated man, yet he was a wrong man. And Christ came to him. I'm so thankful unto God today that every last one of us in this house, if we go back and look real carefully at why we're here, it's because he came to us. And my friend, when he came to us, he found us somewhere. And sometimes it does us good if we remember where he found us. found us and what kind of shape he found us in. And when he found us, thank God, he didn't walk by us, he didn't curse us, he didn't condemn us, but he reached forth a hand, and he reached forth a hand of salvation and said, come unto me. Thank God for that. Here's a man that was a murderer. He was a murderer, if any murderer ever lived. It was Saul of Tarsus. Any court would condemn him to death. He deserved hell, and yet Christ came to him. I'm so glad, thank God, that even though they nailed him on a tree, they couldn't shut him up. Even though they put him in a tomb and sealed it, they couldn't stop him. And even though, my friend, they tried to stamp out the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not going to stop him. God will use it to glorify himself. And everywhere they persecute the church, they only make it stronger. Russia tried its best under atheism to stamp out Christ, do away with God, wipe him from the face of the earth. My friend, I dare say to you this morning, there are probably more Christians in Russia than there are communists. Communism has completely failed. It's old hat. It was a horrible experiment. And even Putin or whatever his name is, will tell you in a heartbeat, communism doesn't work. Amen. It doesn't make any difference how much they try to stamp him out in this country, how much they try to slam the door in his face. It doesn't matter how much they preach against him. He will raise up prophets. He will raise up preachers. He will raise the power of God, and he will save to the uttermost all that call unto him. I've noticed in every generation, it doesn't make any difference what that generation is. I don't care how sorry low down a generation becomes. I found out the grace of God is still able to reach down and take hold of the heart of a man and save him and write his name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Here in the book of Acts, chapter number 9, we have a horrid story of a man who wanted to kill people. He wanted to put them to death for some strange reason. I suppose he felt some sense of satisfaction when he could hear the mothers screaming and the daughters crying and the dads as he drugged them back to Jerusalem to have them stoned to death because they were in this way. There was nothing about Saul of Tarsus that would have endeared you to his heart. To your heart. There was nothing about this man that you would have desired. He was nothing but a sorry, low-down, cold-blooded murderer. Yet Christ loved him. Hallelujah to God. I want you to understand today, your religion will do the same for you as Saul's religion did for him. Religion is an empty promise. Religion is a dead straw man. Religion offers but never delivers. Religion is a substitution for the truth. Religion is cultural. It's educational, but it never saves the human soul. Some of you were born Christian, baptized Christian, Christian, raised up as Christians, and you no more know the Lord Jesus Christ than Saul of Tarsus knew him on the road to Damascus. You know all the talk. You know how to tell. You know what to say. You know how to present yourself to people. You know how to act in church. You know how to sing in the choir. You know how to talk the talk. And you think you have everybody fooled. But the truth of the matter is, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, if you don't know him, you're the big fool. For you're playing with your very soul. You're playing with your eternity. So Saul of Tarsus, a man that is a gifted man, a man that has great ability, a man that can be used greatly of God, yet he was an absolute waste because he had wasted his life up until this point. But on the road to Damascus, thank God today he met somebody that had been dead and he was alive. If the Lord Jesus Christ is not living, then this preacher's a ranting, raving fool. If the Son of God does not live, our faith is vain. And what we profess to believe in this church is on empty promises, and they're dead. But my friend, now is Christ risen, and have become the first fruits of them that slept, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Oh, what a shock it must have been in the heart of Saul of Tarsus, for he knew that Jesus had been crucified. He had heard the reports
that he rose from the dead, though he had never seen him. He was sure that it was a ploy and a lie of his disciples to spread his lies throughout Jerusalem and the world. As far as Saul of Tarsus was concerned, Jesus Christ was long dead, and his body had been stolen and carried by his disciples to some remote place, and they were done with him. But the Bible says on the road to Damascus, the light lit up the sky, and a voice from heaven spoke and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" For the first time in his life, somebody spoke to his heart. For the first time in Saul of Tarsus's life, somebody spoke to him where he lived and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Saul answered and said, "Who art thou, Lord? Who are you? I don't know your voice. I don't know who you are." Rightfully so, he didn't know. The moment at the tomb when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Mary," the very second he said, "Mary," the very moment he spoke her name, she knew exactly who he was. Amen. But on the road to Damascus, he said, "Saul, Saul." He didn't know who he was. Friend, I wish you'd hear what I got to say to you this morning. That makes the difference in whether you're going up or you're going down. That makes the difference whether you're going to heaven or you're going to go to hell. That's when he speaks a name. He said, "My sheep know my voice, and a stranger they'll not hear." When he speaks your name, there's something personal about him speaking your name. Saul let a whole world know when he said, "Saul, Saul." He didn't know him. He didn't know who was talking to him. He said, "Who are you? Are you the Lord? Are you Adonai? Are you the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Who are you? Who's talking to me out here?" And the next thing he said to him was, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And the Bible said he trembling and astonished. That word astonished is akin to the word astonied. It literally means that he blew his mind. It means that his thinking faculties let him down. It means that he literally came up unglued. He came apart. When the Bible said, the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest," he came apart at the seams. "Oh Lord God, what am I doing? I'm headed to Damascus, and I'm going to put to death everybody I can find that's your disciple, and you're Jesus whom I persecute." Oh boy, oh my. The Bible doesn't get into the depths of what goes on inside the soul of Saul. It just simply goes on to say, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" But between the time Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest," and "Lord, what would you have me to do?" there's got to be a real war going on inside the soul of Saul of Tarsus. For he could have said, "You're a lying spirit." He could have said, "I'm receiving a vision out of hell." He could have said, "This is the visitation of a demon." But no, my friend, deep down inside his soul, the light came on. It came on. The light came on. The light got turned on. Has it ever got turned on in your dark soul? Has it ever really got turned on in your dark soul? I know you try to convince yourself day in and day out. You try to tell yourself everything's okay. You try to use somebody else's testimony. You've even memorized every word they said. You've even taken the occasion where they got saved and made yours out of it. But deep, deep down inside your soul, it's still dark. Saul of Tarsus, for a fleeting moment, he could have rejected the one that said, "I'm Jesus, whom you persecute." But no, the next word out of his mouth, "Hey Lord, Lord." Who calls him Lord? You can't call him Lord but by the Holy Ghost. That's what that Bible said. I'm not saying Lord in a mockery. Oh, some of them called him Lord and Master. They called him Teacher, but not this one. Oh, Lord. I don't know how he said it, but it had to come from deep down inside of him. Oh, Lord. It had to rise up. Oh, Lord. You'd come to me. You'd come and talk to me. Why, I'm your enemy. I've done everything I can to wipe your name from the face of the earth. And you're going to come to me. Yeah, you will. That's the God that we serve. He doesn't care anything about your religion. He doesn't care anything about your church. He doesn't care about your big men. He doesn't care about how great your church has been. All he's interested is in the souls of men. When the Holy Ghost has come, he'll not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will glorify me. He'll come to convince the world of sin, because they believe not on me. The church is built upon this statement. Oh Lord. Oh Lord. What's that name mean? That means you're the Lord. You're the Master. You're my Creator. You're my God. You're it. This is what it's all about. I've been wrong. I've been wrong all my life. Lord. He confessed him as Lord. The Bible said, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he's Lord. He just did. Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, he just did. Lord. If that's all he'd said, that would have been good enough. For he was confessing by the Holy Ghost that Jesus is Lord. Is he Lord? You really believe he's Lord? You believe he's Lord? You believe he's almighty? You believe the Lord Jesus Christ is about to take the kingdoms of this world and make them his own? He was here 2,000 years ago, and the devil said, I've got all these kingdoms and the power of them. I can give them to whosoever I will. Take them here. Anything you want. All you got to do is fall down and worship me. And you know what the Lord said to him? He said, it is written. It is written. The word says, it is written. But my friend, the Bible's coming. The Bible tells me the time is coming soon when the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. Why do you believe that, preacher? Don't you believe the church is going to convert the world? No, the world's already converted the church. And you and I both know it. You and I both know that only a remnant is left. Just a dying ember. Just a small fraction of what it used to be. And I honestly believe we're in the book of Jude right now. What's the book of Jude, preacher? Where it says, even making a difference, saving some, pulling them out of the fire, hating the garment that is spotted by the flesh. Here's another one we can pull out. There's another one we can pull out. Here's one over here we can pull out. Here's one here we can pull out. Here's one here. Let me tell you the hope of a Christian. Let me tell you what our future hope is. Let me tell you what excites the soul of a believer. It's not seeing this world change. It's not going to change. This world is condemned to hell. What's the hope of the Christian, preacher? It's called that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. My hope is that the Lord may show up today. He's my hope. My hope is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back, you know. And he said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now look at Paul dispensationally. When he got saved on the road to Damascus, he got saved by a personal visitation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who showed up personally and made himself known to him. And then he said later on in his epistles, he said, I was one born out of due season. He said, I'm a pattern for them that should hereafter believe on him. He's not talking about Gentiles believing. He's talking about the Jews that will believe on him. Do you really want to see people saved? Do you really want to see people born again? Wouldn't you like to see the Jewish people get their Messiah? Then you pray for the coming of the Lord. My friend, there'll be more people saved in the first 7 years of the tribulation period that's been saved in the last 1,000. The Bible says that the number of multitude that you can't even number will come out of the tribulation, out of a kindred, tribe, nation, tongue, and people. This world is going to experience a 7-year revival like it's never known before. Even in the midst of 7 years of horrible tribulation, there's going to be revival. they are going to be saved, and the Jews are going to be saved, because he's going to make a personal appearance to them, and they're going to see him just like Saul of Tarsus saw him on the road to Damascus. The Jews are going to see him, and you've never seen anybody mourn like the Jews are going to mourn. They're going to look at him and say, he's one of us. Yeah, he is. When they see him appear, they're going to say, oh no, he's no Gentile God. He's one of us. And then he's going to show them the nail prints in his hands. And when they see them, they're going to say, oh no, he's the one we nailed on the cross. Oh no. And they're going to mourn for him. You've never heard mourning like they're going to mourn for the Lord Jesus Christ, as one mourneth for his only son. Then when they get through with the identifying part and embrace him as the Messiah, as the Lord Jesus Christ, then he comes into their midst and begins to rule over them, in the sense that he passes them under the rod, purges out the rebels, and prepares them for the millennium that is theirs to come. In the near future, if you care about men, if you care about sinners and the salvation of the sinner's soul, you'll say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. For the day of grace is just about over. It's going through its death throes. It's breathing its last. That moment of grace where any man can be born again is just about over. But you're still left at that last part of it. You're sitting in a congregation this morning where you're hearing a grace message that you can be born again by the grace of God. You can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved. Yes, you can. If he'll save a murderer like this, he'll save you. There's nobody in this house this morning that's done anything any worse than what this man did, and yet God saved him. Oh, hallelujah, he saved him. If you know anything about the Bible, you know that when he saved Saul of Tarsus, the disciples in Jerusalem didn't want to receive him. He had a reputation. Oh boy, no, you're no way. We don't want this man. Well, you kidding us? Well, you think we're fools? Why, he left out of here just a few days ago, headed to Damascus with letters to come back and take Christians. What, and now you want us to receive him? But the Bible said one man took him under his wing. One man took him under his wing, Bartholomew. He took him under his wing and took him aside and said, Saul of Tarsus is really ours. He belongs to the Lord. Take my word for it. You can believe him. He really did get saved. And it was on the word of that one disciple that they led him into their midst, and he came in and began to preach. Immediately the Jews set about to kill him. They wanted to put this man to death. This man that had been one of their own just a few days before, now he was marked for death. But the Bible said they led him down a wall in a basket, and they couldn't touch him. Then he went to the Grecians and disputed with them about Christ, and they tried to kill him. He was hated by everybody. Then God took him and said, now son, it's time for you to go with me into Arabia. And the Bible said he took him into Arabia, and there he opened up the New Testament for him. That book you got in your lap, the book that he wrote the biggest majority of, the doctrines of the grace of God and the church of God, and the elevation and exaltation of Christ, and who he is now, and who he is coming again. It was to the Apostle Paul that he revealed all of that. He took a murderer, saved him, and wrote the biggest part of the New Testament. Didn't know that, did you? You didn't know that? You didn't know that a murderer wrote the biggest part of the New Testament? You wouldn't accept me into your little pretty church. I wouldn't fit in with your goody-two-shoes, feel-good religion, because I'm a sorry, low-down junkyard dog that got saved, that he called by his grace. That's who I am. I'm not what I used to be. No longer. But that's where he found me. He found me in the junkyard. He found me in a hellhole. That's where he found me. But he didn't leave me there. He brought me out of it. He made a son of God out of me. And now, as long as there's breath in this old body, I'm going to preach him. I'm going to preach Jesus. Lord, is that... Lord, is that you?
Who are you? How many of you in here this morning know who he is? You talk about a blessedness. There's none greater. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Father, in thy name, I love Paul, Lord. You know that. I love him. You took this brother and you wrote out the New Testament with him. How he has blessed my soul with your word. Oh, how he has delved into the things of the mysteries of the body of Christ and the mystery of godliness and the mystery of iniquity and the mystery of the dispensation of the grace of God and the mystery of all of the mystery of the Gentiles, the time of the Gentiles, all these great things that you've revealed to him. I want to meet him one day, Lord, but I already know you, and I thank you and I bless you. Now, there may be some in this house this morning, Lord, that don't know you. They don't know you. They may be timid. They may be afraid. Satan may have browbeated them. He may have sifted them to where they think they're such scum that God would never accept them. But maybe, Lord, through what I preached this morning about this murderer, that they'll realize if God can save a murderer, then he can save me. Jesus, in thy name we pray. And for thy sake we ask it, blessed Savior. Your head bowed and eyes closed. Nobody look. Anybody raise your hand in the house this morning and say, Preacher Lawson, I don't know him. I've heard about him all my life, but I've never met him. I don't know him. I don't know him. He's not in me. Don't know him. Would you pray for me? Nobody's looking. It's quiet in here too. Thank God for that. Nobody's going to get a hold of you and drag you to the altar. Nobody's looking. God bless you. Anybody else in here, raise your hand and say, pray for me, preacher. God bless you. God bless you. Say, I don't know him. Don't know him. Anybody else? Listen. It's his responsibility to make himself known to you. It is not your responsibility to find him. It's when he comes to you and knocks on your heart's door, all you have to do is open it, and he'll come in. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand. Say, pray for me. Anybody else? Anybody else? Father, Lord, you know all I am. I'm just an instrument here, Heavenly Father. That's all I am. I'm an instrument. Lord, this is yours now. This is your service. These people are in your hands. God, we pray, glorify yourself this morning. I pray in thy holy name. If we got one in this house today, Holy One, unsaved, lost as they can be, God, today they don't want to go out of here and walk away from light and go to hell, then Lord Jesus, they're in your hands. Lord, I can't save them. I can't save myself. I can't save anybody. Lord, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't wave my hand over somebody and call them saved. I have no magic potion. I can't do it. I'm just the messenger. Salvation is yours, Lord. Yours alone. I put them into thy hands now. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Oh, Jesus. My, what a transformation took place in the life of Saul of Tarsus. Let's stand up and sing. What a transformation. One day he cursed Christ, the next day he preached Christ. What a transformation. My, my, my. Cursing him one day, preaching him the next. Ha. Oh boy. Won't you come?
Page 375 in your church hymnal.
Won't you come? Jesus.
Just as
don't you come.
I am without one plea, but that my blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb.
Won't you come?
God, I come.
So how do I get saved, preacher? Let
Christ come into your soul. Receive him. Receive the Son of God. Salvation's not a bunch of words you mumble and a bunch of doctrines you believe. And doctrines are necessary. But salvation is a person that you embrace and take him into your soul. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. There are people in Bible colleges right now that can lecture to you for hours on orthodox doctrine. That's right down the line that I would say amen to everything they said. But they don't have him in here. Won't you come? Ask you all a question. How many of you believe that what you read in Acts 9 has the ring of truth to it? And the way that people reacted to it, they wanted to kill him. It's got the ring of truth to it. It really does. Because he had a profound experience that changed that man completely. And that's what he preached from then on. From that day on, he preached Christ and him crucified. The Apostle Paul, if you ever had the opportunity, sit down and talk to him. He'd talk to you about doctrine, you better believe it. I mean, he spells it out in the New Testament. Before you got away from that man, he'd be talking about a person. A person, a person, a person, a person, a person. He said, let me tell you about Jesus. Person. Sing another verse, brother.
Just as I am.
Let me tell you about a person. We have had to fight a suppressive spirit in here this morning. How many of you discerned it? You did. I'm glad you did. I knew you did. We have had to battle a suppressive spirit. That's okay. That's part of it, folks. That's all. You think the devil's happy with what's going on in here? He's going to come against us. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's all right. But God came in this house. But he will fight you. You better believe he will. He'll do anything he can to hinder the gospel. He'll do anything he can, but he can't stop it. He can't do it. He can't do it. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. We will. God bless you, sister. Yes, sir. Amazing Grace. I think it's 57 in that book. You ought to know it, though. Everybody ought to know Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Amen. Sing it this morning for the glory of God.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind. 27 years of blindness, folks. Now I see.
God's grace had taught my heart to fear. Fears relieved.
How precious!
Did that grace appear? The hour I
many dangers, toils, and snares. They'll come. I have already come. His grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. He will too, he won't leave you. When we've been there 10,000 years, sing it, folks. 10,000 years. What shining is the sun?
He is the sun.
We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we just began. 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000. We'll sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. This old world will fade off into oblivion. Heaven opens, the future lies before you, and ever grand it'll be. He'll create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Those of you that were redeemed out of the mire and out of the dog pen, he'll take into a king's palace. Mark you as a son of God throughout ever, for eternity. And all the inheritance that Christ has inherited as the God-man, it all belonged to him anyway. But as the God-man, he inherits that he gives to you. That's yours. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I served the devil for 27 years. All he ever gave me was a hard time. That's all. A hard time. Man. And look at the Lord, how good he is. He doesn't force you to do anything. But all is not his welcome. When he says, come, his invitations. You can't imagine how precious and sweet that is. Amen. Amen. All right. We'll anoint you. Be glad to. How many in this house this morning glad you're born again by the grace of God? I mean, you know it. You know.
Thank you.
You don't know it because of Preacher Lawson. You don't know it because of the Baptist Church. You don't know because of your friends, your family. You know that you know that you know that what abides in you is not of this earth. It's not of this world. It's from above.
Amen.
Would you all be seated for a moment? Anybody like to come down the front here? Let's pray for our sister. I'd like for y'all to remember Donnie Rayleigh. He's down at Baptist West, down at Turkey Creek. He's been down there now for a couple of days. I saw him yesterday. They thought at first he might be having heart trouble, but they've ruled that out. They think he might have had some kind of something that affected his breathing and his lungs, and he couldn't get his breath. But they gave him breathing treatments, and he said yesterday it just opened up for him, and now he feels 1,000% better. Just pray for him, Don Rayleigh, at, I think it's called Baptist West, down there at Turkey Creek.